time and trace some things through here through the latter part of Hebrews chapter 10, all of Hebrews chapter 11, and on into chapter 12. And I definitely believe that it will bring some clarity to some things for some folks and hopefully build your faith and let you know how you can grow in it. So tonight, without further ado, we'll pick it up at verse 23 of chapter 10. And we're going to see here in this first phase some things that I think are very important to hold in juxtaposition with the mercies of God and with the understanding of the fear of the Lord. So let's just start right here first and go from there. It says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You know, the strength of your faith, the strength of your Christian walk, is not so much bound by what you are capable of doing yourself. But when you understand that God's word is a stable force, when you rally around that, and when you hold fast to that, and when you confess that, and when you stand on that, you are standing on the solid place. How many of you know that you go through peaks and valleys in your enthusiasm and even in your faithfulness sometimes? But the bottom line is this, that if you never waver from what the Lord has said he's done for you, then you're walking by faith and not by sight. It's amazing as you begin to receive that, even when you don't feel it, even when you aren't feeling excited about God, when you continue to let that be your confession, what he said over you, that who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. For instance, when you hang on to that and you realize that you couldn't have come to God on your own, for no man comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him there. So it was God's idea in the beginning, and you succumbed to that because of love and grace and mercy, and now you are held in the crucible of God's grace. And so when you realize that he's not backing off of his agreement, he's not getting tired of the arrangement with you, even when you're going through one of those down times, and we all do, we need to hang on and believe and let that be our confession. We are far too touchy-feely. God said something, and he meant what he said. And when we understand that and we just hang on to that, and that becomes our worldview, regardless of what tends to want to shake that worldview, we will get to the end of the day and see the fruition of what we believed for. And that's the message, in a nutshell, that we're talking about. And so let's read that again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is something that really doesn't happen a lot. Usually in church, we let guilt stir up good works. But love and good works are natural aspects of being born again. And what we need to do, folks, is when we see somebody come to know the Lord, we need to encourage them to get involved. We need to encourage them to give away what they've been given, because here's the thing. You are steward over what you've been given. And if you hoard it, you don't get any more. But when you give away, when you're faithful in the little thing, God makes you ruler over much. When he sees that you are not a cul-de-sac for blessing, but a conduit for blessing, he can pour as much through you as you can pass on. This is what the gift of giving is all about, for instance. There are people I know that love to give. That's an amazing thing, because the love of money is the root of all evil, and we are all affected by that. But when someone truly gets free in God, they learn to come to the point where they love to give. And then they realize something, that they're getting more than they're giving. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you are consistently looking to receive, 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 it ends with you. And it stops right there. But when you get involved in the lifestyle of giving and generosity, I'm not just talking about money, but money is a big part of it. It's probably the litmus test of the whole thing. But when you get involved in letting God pass things through you, and it starts by being faithful to the minimum requirement, which is the tithe, 10%. It doesn't mean 5%, and when we can, it means 10%. That's what tithe means, tenth. And when you do that, you become an obedient person. And at that point, God is in covenant with you. It's his money. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not popular to preach this tithe anymore. In fact, an entire generation of people are rejecting the teaching on tithing. They like New Testament stories better. Well, good news for the church, because in the New Testament, it all belongs to the Lord. So you might want to start with the tithe and work your way up. And what happens to us is when we become generous like that, God says, I can trust them with it. He says that he wants you to be in health and be prosperous even as your soul prospers. So the limitation for so many people financially and otherwise in life is not their job potential, not even their education in many cases, not even the economy itself. It is their level of obedience and willingness to be a conduit for God. It's gotten awful quiet in here already. But this is what faith is all about. Either we believe God, and either he is who he says he is, or we ought to sell this and go fishing. You know what I'm saying? This is the real deal. And like I said Sunday, it really kind of sinks home with me when I realize that this life we've been given here is a one-time deal. It's not a dress rehearsal. We don't get any do-overs. And all of our whole eternity, folks, the reward, the proximity to the Lord, the duties that heaven will involve, the blessings that heaven, a lot of those things we're investing in or not right now by virtue of the works that we have or don't have. And when you realize that your eternity is in a very real way being prepared right now by the building materials you're sending on ahead, that's why the Bible says, stir up one another unto love and good works. Get busy for the kingdom. Don't be a sponge. Get out there and traffic in the kingdom blessings, you know. You're carrying more than you think. And the enemy wants to keep you with a myopic view of who you are and what's coming to me. What's coming to me? What do I need? What do I want? When the kingdom is a giving kingdom. God so loved the world that he gave. That's the first mention of God's motivation. And since he created us in his image, we need to understand that we are to be possessed of that same kind of heart, the same kind of capacity to let God flow through us, whether it's in showing grace to people, showing mercy to people, giving money, giving time, giving energy, whatever. And the more we do of that, the more comes through us. Because God says, hey, you've been faithful with just that one little thing. How about if I give you more? The parable of the talents, we read about that all the time. The guy got five. He invested them and earned five more. The one that had two invested it and gained two more. But the person that had one buried it because he knew that his master was a hard man. And God didn't say, blessed are you, you humble man. He says, cursed are you, you wicked servant. And yet so many folks, in the name of humility, find themselves in the cursed servant category and get nothing. And in fact, God takes away what he gave and gave it to the man that had the most because he was the most fruitful. You know, you didn't have to come to be beat up on Wednesday night like this, I know. But the Bible is very plain about this, and this is a message that does not get preached for the very reasons that you're feeling uncomfortable tonight. The fact of the matter is the Lord wants us to stretch ourselves in being a giver in all these areas. Again, don't just take money as the whole only issue here. There's so many more. And stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, notice it's capital D, day approaching. And what we're looking at here is a mentality of people as the second coming of the Lord draws near. It will be a tendency of people not to gather together with other Christian people in what we call church or the community of faith or the ecclesia, if you want to use the Greek. It's a very crucial thing. It is a central thing. And we live in times when people kind of want to have a freestyle walk with God and do it their own way. But God has only got one plan. And the plan is his church. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And here's another important point here in this. Is the Bible says, one can stand against 1,000. Two can stand against 10,000. And I want you to extrapolate that on out and get a thought as to what a group of like Hope Church is 1,000 people in general numbers. That's about what we are. But how many of you think that when you get 1,000 people headed in the same direction, that you've got something going on there that shakes the gates of hell? And so the enemy himself has a strategy for that, and that's to make you feel like a nobody. Make you feel like when in the elections come, my vote doesn't count. Well, when millions of people say my vote doesn't count, it doesn't count. And the other side's votes do. And so you have to understand that every one of us are very significant to this thing. And God says, please do not dissipate yourselves into the society at large and forget the plan that I have set in place since Jesus died and appointed fivefold ministries to oversee this thing and equip the church for the work of the ministry. When you undermine that plan, you have undermined the entire thing. This is not a spectator sport. This is team. This is family. This is kingdom. And so it's an exciting thing when you realize that what he's saying here is not just a plea for church attendance. It's a plea for participation in his plan. Okay? And so what we're doing here, and we've talked about this in recent weeks, is we're equipping the church for the work of the ministry, not letting the church watch the work of the ministry being done. That's not God's plan, okay? All right, let's take it on to verse 26. How many of you are ready to move on? All right, here's one of the verses that frightens everybody. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Talks about anyone who rejected Moses' law would die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who have trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible is plain about the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is not this terror-filled, cowering that, like we saw in the days of Moses. The fear of the Lord is this deeply held respect. That causes us to, first of all, take every one of his words seriously. It causes us to pay attention. It causes us to make judgments in our daily attitudes, in our daily activities, our daily decisions as to what would please the Lord. And this passage here talks about a very unfortunate scenario that happens sometimes when a believer, 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22 also talks about the same thing. I believe I got that reference right, but I know it's 2 Peter 2. And it talks about a believer that turns his back on God and rejects God at that point in time. And it is a scary, scary thing. I remember meeting a man that had done so. I was in college days, was down on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. We'd gone down there to do street witnessing and, you know, all that goes with that. And I came to this one bisexual bar, and there was a guy standing at the front door doorman, whatever he was. And so I started witnessing to him, and he became inordinately angry right away. And the more I talked to him, the more I realized this guy knows what this is about. And finally, he admitted that he had been an ex-Assembly of God pastor. And he told God to take his Holy Spirit and whatever with it. And I thought to myself, you are the scariest, you're in the scariest position of any human being I have ever known. A word against Jesus will be forgiven, but a word against the Holy Spirit will not be. And why is that? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit is that which is inside us, which testifies truth, and we know it. And you have to literally turn your back on the truth you know to be the truth. And it's a perversion that usually comes at that point, and a reprobate mind that comes at that point. And so this is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the person that makes a mistake. We're talking about sin as a chosen lifestyle again, where you literally turn your back on God and you go this other way. You know, who's to say what God can or can't do, but this is a very, very, very sobering verse of Scripture. And we're reminded that this isn't a relationship with a God that's just kind of permissive. A God that really just kind of doesn't really have any rules. Kind of like our justice system right now doesn't have any rules. We can just make it what we want it to be. And we live in a time of relativism. But I'm telling you, God does not buy into relativism. It is what it is, what it is. And so this is, I think, juxtaposed against this body of teaching on faith so that we realize that this is very serious. And if we literally will behave ourselves going through life with the fear of the Lord in mind, and the fear, again, is awe and respect, we'll never have to worry about this passage of Scripture right here. But we need to be aware of it, and we need to guard against people making the mistake to go there. And people do. And so we need to, that's part of the reason why we're stirring up love and good works along the way when times are good, is to make sure that people are moving forward in their faith and not camped out somewhere around a single issue. Most of us know people, maybe we are those people, that have been, quote, believing God for one particular thing in our lives. And our whole Christian walk is based on whether or not that one particular thing happens the way we are claiming it needs to happen and believing for it to happen. And sometimes God doesn't do that. He doesn't. He's not here to take orders from us. I just talked with a lady tonight that had just had surgery, pretty serious surgery, and she's recovering fine. And she became disappointed because she wanted an immediate healing, a supernatural, momentary break in this particular thing that was going on in her body. And it didn't happen that way, but it happened another way. And this growth that was growing inside her had been there probably for 20-some-odd years, or at least 20 years, and somehow or other it was capsuled off so that it didn't spread. It was cancer. And this thing was capsuled off where it couldn't spread. And she prayed a prayer way back that the Lord would let her be able to raise her children and not have to deal with, she'd been diagnosed, but let her not have to deal with this thing until her children were out of the house and she had insurance and she could afford to take care of the issue. And the Lord answered that particular prayer. And yet she had come to the altar a couple of times and wanted it to disappear right now. Well, it disappeared right now, but it happened at the hands of a surgeon. We don't get to always choose exactly the way it's going to go. But here's the deal. Do you lose faith in God because he did not actually fulfill the order as you submitted it? Some do. Some do. Some have had a really bad teaching on faith. And they believe because they said it, that means it's going to happen exactly that way. But I'm saying to you, God is God and you're not. And I'm saying that we need to fear God and we need to respect his decisions every time we can. And I'm not saying that to mitigate the desire and even the reality that God can, will, and wants to often take care of it right now and work a miracle. But a miracle is a miracle as God defines it. So we got to let him be God. And so as we go forward here, I want to get us off the throne, okay? Can we get off the throne for a minute and let God back up on his throne? God is not revolving around me. I'm revolving around him. And when I keep that straight, I can quiet my desire enough to hear God and to trust God even if I don't know what his desire is. Because he loves me. I don't know how, but he does. And I can say that to you tonight. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He wants more for you than you know how to want. His ways are exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or think. And when we trust him and honor him and respect him and are in awe of him, everything works. But you take that out of the mix, and we begin to try and manipulate God. And it's never good. All right. Let's just read verse 32 and following. It says, "But recall the former days when after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." In other words, after you were saved. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." In other words, you found out that coming to know Jesus wasn't popular in your culture. You had a hard time at times. People hurt you. People persecuted you, and you hung out with people who were being persecuted as well. It says, "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." When he says plundering of goods, he's just talking about the fact, not so much for him, the way the original language reads, but you accepted the responsibility to use your goods to help other people. You accepted that. And so there's a lot of things that go on when we first come to the Lord that seem to kind of let the wind out of our sails if we will let that happen. And yet we are doing something that is amazing. The Bible says we are to fill up of that which remains of the fellowship of his sufferings. To really know Jesus, you sometimes are going to suffer some of the same kinds of things that he suffered. You are going to find out you could be rejected, even by friends sometimes. I'll never forget getting saved and having some of the people that I was hanging out with want to kill me because we were in the drug culture together and I was a problem to them at that point. And so I'm just saying that you've got to understand, you've got to take the bitter with the sweet. But it is very sweet. And we'll get to that here in just a few moments. But we need to understand that there are some things that mitigate the initial joy and sometimes have the effect of letting us know if we've really got the real deal. When you've got the real deal, Paul talked about it in the New Testament, and Peter talked about it in the New Testament, about thinking it was an honor to even be incarcerated for their faith. Now, seriously, an honor to represent the Lord in jail. Is anybody believing for that opportunity? But wouldn't it be awesome if you were so honored and so blessed, you had so much of the fear of God in you, that if you happened to end up in jail because of your faith, you would say, "Wow, God, it's such an honor to be here in your name. I don't know if I'm there yet." But I just tell you, that's kind of where this thing is pointing, that the potential, at least, the very real potential is there that you could feel so honored and so enthralled with who you are following that if he allowed you to represent him in a place where very few people do, that you would say, God, it's such an honor. Get me out of here, please, but it's an honor to be here. You know, it's just something we don't think about very much, but there have been an awful lot of people around the world that have found out it's true. Verse 35, it says, therefore, with all that in mind, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Has anyone here ever found out that doing the will of God does not immediately bless you? Sometimes it takes a long time. Some blessings for doing the will of God will not be felt or known until you get to heaven. But the bottom line is, it will always be rewarded. Not even a cup of cold water given in his name will be forgotten when the rewards are handed out. So, endurance is huge. And the Bible speaks so many times in Romans 5 and in Galatians 5 and different places where it talks about the characteristics of what happens when a person of faith is growing. Endurance, 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 endurance. We hear it all over the place. Endurance is putting up with stuff. Endurance is hanging on when most other people have let go. Endurance is tenacity. To not be robbed of what you've got. Folks, I'm telling you, that is huge. It's necessary. God wants us to be the kind of people that are immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, Scripture says. And we have to understand that tribulation or problems, according to Romans 5, works patience. Endurance is part of that. And if the Bible tells us in two different places that problems or tribulation works that kind of thing in us, why then should we be shocked when things go bad sometimes? One of the first faces of faith is not always thinking that faith produces a positive or joyful result initially. It's knowing that you can trust God even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't see it, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Is that sinking in a little bit, maybe? Just because it's not going well, it's the last time in the world you want to abandon your faith. It's the last time in the world that you want to judge because I'm not getting my way on this thing, that my faith doesn't work, that God's not paying any attention to me, and that if I've got to watch out for myself because God's not. A lot of people feel that way. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Sometimes there's a lag in there. Quite often there is. It says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back into perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What a statement. This statement was written probably by Paul. We're not certain. The Hebrew letter was written to the Hebrew Christians. We assume it was Paul. It could have been someone else, but that's the one book we don't know for sure who wrote. But whatever it is, he was stout, and he was deep. And so I want you just to kind of tuck that away in the back of your mind as we jump into more familiar territory here. Verse 1 of chapter 11 is often called the definition of faith, but it's really not so much a definition as a description of how faith works. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here, what we see is that faith is an established conviction concerning things unseen, and a settled expectation of a future reward. When we begin to understand. In fact, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can begin to kind of get a picture of what we're talking about here. Because we see, sense things in this time-space world. That's what we're equipped to do naturally. Everybody born is equipped to do that unless they're in some way incapacitated. And so we judge so much from the culture that we've learned and what we've seen and what we feel and what others have told us. But when we become born again, our eyes become open to an entirely different realm that supersedes and predates this one. This realm I'm talking about was here before the earth was here. It's marshaled over by God himself. And what is happening now is that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is opening the eyes of our understanding when we're born again. The Spirit of God, that it has the ear of God and is speaking back and forth to him all the time. He is the coin of the realm, if you will. He carries the essence of God, his will, his power, and so forth, and transmits it to earth from heaven. So when we pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Holy Spirit is the one that's taking and making that possible under the auspices of God. He doesn't speak on his own. He speaks what he hears from the Father. Okay? And so here's the thing. Faith is the conviction, if you will, of what exists in that realm. It's the revelation of what exists in that realm. And as we begin to see that, then we have to take that and put it to practice in this realm. We have to begin to operate on what we know to be true in that realm and activate it in this realm, just like the other stuff that we know is true in this world. Does that make any sense? In other words, I'm beginning to take ancillary information that isn't necessarily available to everybody. Paul, one of his great prayers in Ephesians, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we might know the hope of your calling. What he's saying is, listen, God, let me see what you see. Let me hear your voice. Let me participate in things heaven has to offer. Let me bring, when we say, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, well, guess what? We might be the delivery boy. We always think it's just going to be some general thing that's going to sweep over us, but it's not true. It's never been true. God always sends a man. He always sends a woman. He always sends someone in whom he can embody a reality that belongs to his world and bring us into his sphere and let us operate under the sphere of his authority in the time-space world that we are stewards over. Does any of that make sense? And so we have to understand that that is a privilege, it's a mandate, it exists for us. How sad to operate as though blind men and fumble around in the world with our own suppositions and our own experiences and think that we have all truth. And God is waiting for us to allow him to open our eyes and our spirit to an entire different realm that basically started all this. When I go to other countries, and if you do travel to other countries, you see it as well, that in most other countries, we would call them third world, they're less sophisticated in our world, in our view. And they talk about things like demons and gods and spirits and things of that nature because they're real. And in their cultures, witch doctors and shamans and people of that nature work miracles. They put curses on people that actually can kill them. Some people have actually done surgeries through demonic power and reached in and removed things from people's bodies. We know documented stories in Brazil and so forth where that's happened. So what I'm saying to you is, that on the dark side of things, there are many cultures that are being governed by and function within that realm with no embarrassment whatsoever. But in Western culture, we are so locked into what we have to study under a microscope for it to be real, that we can hardly believe that anything can transpire that's outside of our own capabilities or our own ability to understand. And that's the highest form of ignorance. So God is saying to us, listen, the dark side of all this is the antithesis of mine. Satan is not creative. He only perverts that which exists in the kingdom of God. It's always the way it's been. So when you find something operating in that realm in some fashion or form, you got to understand it's a cheap imitation of the real thing that God is doing. God is giving spiritual authority to people on the earth. He's handing it out to all his kids. And when we begin to recognize that, we begin to traffic in that, and we begin to pray more bold prayers and lay our hands on sick people and pray prayers of faith, because we know that God has said, lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what he said. That's what he said was basically 101 Christianity. These signs shall follow them that believe. Not these signs shall follow them that have large churches. Not them that have theological degrees. Not them that have certain personalities. Them that believe. That's a low bar. That's entry level. Do you understand? That's entry level. When we lay our hands on somebody, we're not just doing it in hopes that some crazy thing happens. We're laying our hands on people because Jesus said, lay your hands on people and I'm going to heal them. Cast out demons. We don't talk about that in America. But I personally conducted an exorcism of two boys that were the grandsons of one of the general overseers of one of the Pentecostal denominations. And demons came out of these guys yelling and cursing. They're real. They go to church. They start arguments between people. And Paul said, we are not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. He knew what he was talking about. So he said, put on the armor of God. Get going. Take your place. Take your authority. Believe what I've said. You see what I'm talking about? Faith is not just some feeling. Faith is a commission. And when we operate in the fear of the Lord, we know that he doesn't just throw words around to hear himself talk. Because anytime God speaks, his word will not return to him empty. It won't return void. It won't return inept. He will accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. What a cool thing. And guess where he sent it? To you. Your heart. It could come by just reading your Bible in the morning. It might come as I'm talking tonight, and you might be sensing something you need to do, some place you need to put your hand, something you need to talk, something you need to confess. It could be anything. But when God unloads something from his heart to your heart, faith is the natural response, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And once you become a recipient, that thing sits there. Sometimes it makes you feel nervous. Sometimes it makes you feel heat. Sometimes it makes you feel afraid. Sometimes it makes you jittery, because you know that you're being invited into a realm that's not your native realm. But when you step on it, when you take him at his word and you begin to function, you know, when the Lord told them to walk across Jordan, they couldn't walk across Jordan. It couldn't be done. But they took steps anyway. They got wet. They put themselves in a vulnerable position. And 14 miles upstream, the Jordan River ceased to flow. And those men standing there looking foolish didn't look very foolish after a while. I'm telling you guys, we're living in a day when God is looking for a people. In fact, the word says, will he find faith on the earth when he returns? And the resounding answer is yes, amen, and amen. His kingdom's growing brighter and brighter to the perfect day. You wouldn't always know it, but it is. It's happening all over the place. And I want it to happen for every one of us. I want God's word to be so resonant in our hearts that at any time he can quicken something to us that we've read, that we've memorized, that we've sung. And heaven's going to come to earth because somebody fulfills the last part of that equation. And I want us to be those people. Would you stand? Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to take those prayer cards that you received on the way in and pray for people. And tonight, pray for them by faith, you know. Hey, this is our job. This is our job. We get to ask and God gets to do. But before we do that, you know, I just feel like the Lord wants to exponentially expand our spirit man tonight. A lot of us have got this big, buff flesh man, maybe physically, but I mean, you know what I'm talking about. He's calling the shots. But we got this little emaciated, 90-pound weakling spirit man that always feels pressed upon by the flesh and always feels put down by the flesh. And I think tonight God is wanting to do some bodybuilding of the spiritual man. If you'd like for God to do something in your life like that tonight and fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit, I just want you to raise your hands up. You got nothing to lose. He's the author and the finisher. He's the one that the Spirit brooded over the face of the deep before God's word came into it and created everything that is. And he's brooding on some of us tonight, and he wants to speak some things. He wants to speak some things into our lives that will change us forever. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray your Holy Spirit fall upon person after person after person after person. Maybe for the very first time, they'll begin to speak in tongues. Maybe for the very first time, they'll recognize the resonance of your voice. But, God, we ask you, sensitize us to your word, God. Sensitize us to your heart. Sensitize us to the very last whisper that's come from the kingdom. God, I pray tonight that we will be so sensitive to that, that we'll begin to pay attention. Be like a traffic sign along the road that we get a word from you and we know it and we respond to it immediately. God, I pray tonight that the fear of spiritual things will be driven from us. This isn't goofy. This is Christianity 101. What's on your mind needs to be on our mind. What your heart longs for needs to convert our heart to long for it. And Father, we're opening ourselves tonight. We know we are hardwired for that kind of relationship. And we pray that you'll do it tonight. We pray that you'll ignite something in us that will never be extinguished tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.